If you would tonight, take your copy of God's Word, turn to the New Testament, the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, verse 16 and 17. We're going to resume our study on Christian hope or biblical hope tonight. And we are going to use this passage that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica as our passage to learn a little bit more about hope. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Let's pray, ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll read the text, and then hopefully the Lord will work in and through us to preach and hear His Word tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful, as always, that You have blessed us and taken care of us and provided for us, and You have protected us. And we are thankful and grateful for Your hand that is on our lives. And we recognize the fact that You are the sovereign ruler of all things, and You are our Lord, our Savior, our Master. And we thank You that You have taken such good care of us, and You are a faithful God, and we can rely and depend on You for all things. We ask tonight that as we meet together, as You have provided for us tonight, that You would enable us to open Your Word, to read it, and then to understand it so that we may be instructed by it, that we may see You in it, that we may rejoice that we are Your people, and we may rejoice in all what we have in Christ. And I pray, God, that You would help us to do that tonight for the end of Your glory. That's what we want to do. We want to glorify You tonight. So be with the preaching. May it go forth with power. May it not just be mere words of a man. Let it be inhabited by the Spirit of God, reaching the ears of Your people to do that which You would have to be done with it. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And that's God's word. And all God's people said, amen. I want to quickly just highlight, without very much detail, what we have learned so far from the Bible about Christian hope. The Bible says that hope comes to us from the new birth. It is His abundant mercy that hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So every believer who has been born again by the Spirit of God has this hope. Then we learn that hope and faith are connected and cannot be separated. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the present reality of our future hope. So our movements and our actions of faith are tied to our future hope. The way we maintain our hope and strengthen our hope, we found out, is through the Scriptures. Because it is only through the Scriptures that we can learn what the promises of God are that are our hope. And we learn of the faithfulness and the power of the one who promises it. Then we took 5 weeks to flesh out what exactly hope is. The Christian hope consists of the hope of the glory of God, the hope of the appearance of Jesus Christ, the hope of the glorification of our bodies, the hope of our righteousness before God, and our hope of eternal life. And so as believers, we ought to be known as a hopeful people. We have a hope. And if there are unbelievers who are watching our lives, and I'm sure there are, when they ask us for a reason for our faith, at least part of what they should ask should be about your hope. They should see we are hopeful. They should see that we are future-oriented. And our hope should show to the world. The world should see that our hope is not here. Our hope is there. And it is a reasonable hope, right? It may look irrational, especially when Abraham is promised that he would be the father of many nations, even though he's old and his wife is barren. But it was not irrational. There was good reason to hope, because it was God Himself who promised Abraham the promise. And we should know why we hope. So that's what I want to try to answer tonight. Why we hope. Let me do that by walking through this text. And let me take 3 steps. Number 1. Let's deal with the folks who have hope. The folks who have hope. Now, we have said that our hope comes through the new birth. Or we could say our hope comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. It is when we are quickened. It is when we who are dead spiritually, are made alive spiritually, are we given this hope? What that means is those who are not spiritually alive don't have this hope. Those who are lost and without Christ do not have hope. They are without hope. But what does hope look like practically speaking? Or I would say this, what does the new birth look like practically speaking? What does it mean to be born again? What does regeneration do for us? I want you to look at verse number 16. Paul says, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father. Now, of course, you understand that Paul is speaking to Christians, to believers. It is only believers who have Jesus Christ as their Lord. And it is only believers who have God the Father as their Father. The word translated our here is a personal pronoun that is plural. So Paul is talking to people whom the Lord, or whom Christ is their Lord. Now there is a difference, right, between saying Christ is your Savior and Christ is your Lord, right? We talked about that a little bit this morning. When Paul says that Jesus Christ is our Lord, he is talking about people who have yielded their will to Jesus' will. He is their Lord. And he goes on to say, and God, even our Father. So he's talking to people who have yielded to Jesus as Lord, and he's talking to people who trust God as their Father. And I want to say this. Paul does not make any distinction among believers. If you are a believer, Jesus is your Lord. And if you are not a believer, he's not your Lord. And if he's not your Lord, you're not a believer. Say amen. All believers will yield to Jesus as Lord. Paul doesn't say most of us, Jesus is our Lord, or are the primary amount of us. He says our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of those who believe in Christ, Christ is their Lord. I will be honest with you tonight. I don't know anything from the Bible but lordship salvation. When you are saved, he is Lord. All believers yield to Jesus as Lord, and all believers trust God as their Father. Say amen. That's what happens in regeneration. The resistance that we have to the lordship of Christ is crushed in regeneration. Say amen. And the distrust we have, or the trust we have in ourselves, is crushed, so that on this side of the new birth, we absolutely yield to Christ as Lord, and we absolutely trust God as our Father. That's what happens when someone is saved or born again. So this hope is not for everyone. It's not even for those who simply say they are saved. This hope is yours if you have yielded to the lordship of Christ. That is, if your will is to do his will. Say amen. My will is to do his will. And when my will comes in conflict with his will, my will is yielded, because his will is not going to be yielded. Can you imagine you sitting around waiting? I'm not going to do that. I'm waiting for God to relent and his will. He's not going to do that. Your will has to be yielded to his. So this hope that we have of eternal life and redemption of our bodies and the glory of God and the appearance of Christ and our righteousness before God, all of that is ours if we have yielded to the lordship of Christ, which means we have been saved. And if you trust God with your future, that is, if you will give all your worries and anxieties over to him and simply rest in his love and care for you as your heavenly Father. That's what happens. That's what salvation practically looks like. It is people who now yield to the will of Christ and who trust in the Father with everything, including their future. So this hope is a gift for those who belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, this hope is a gift to you. But for those who do not obey Christ as Lord and trust themselves rather than trusting God, there is no hope. Only a fearful prospect of judgment. I talked about that this morning as well. Just a outright disobedience to God, a failure to trust the Lord, is an indication that something is missing there spiritually without repentance. So, this is a hope for those who believe and who are set upon following Christ. And we witness, right? We witness to these truths. We share the good news of Jesus Christ in hopes that those who still resist His will supernaturally be brought to see the wisdom in yielding to His will. Amen? So the folks who have this hope are those who have been saved, who have been born again, and the demonstration of that new birth is yielding to the will of Jesus Christ and trusting in the goodness of God the Father. And again, it is resting in God, not working, resting in Him. Number two. Not only do we see here the folks who have hope, we see, secondly, the foundation of our hope. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, He is our Lord, God is our Father, which hath loved us. Is that last part of that verse not remarkable to you? See, I'm afraid it's not, and that's a problem. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Father would love us should amaze us. Say amen. The reason people love you here is because they don't know everything about you here. Say amen. If we suddenly knew everything about each other, all of our thoughts and all of that stuff, none of us would love any of us. But God knows you. And He loves you. So the reason why we yield our will to the Son's will as Lord, and the reason that we trust God as our Father, here's the reason, is because they love us. Say amen. They're not against us. God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit are not against us. They love us. And if the Son loves me, then His commands to me are going to be for my good. And if the Father loves me, He will only do for me out of that love for me. There is an old hymn, you probably never heard it, written by Thomas Benson Pollock, that has these words in it. I want you to listen closely. It says this, quote, "We have not loved Thee as we ought." Speaking to God. And we could all say, amen. But listen to what he says. "We have not loved Thee as we ought, nor cared that we are loved by Thee." Close quote. Isn't that interesting? We haven't cared that we are loved by Thee. And I don't know if you will be honest tonight and I say that you can identify with that, but I do. I know that God in Christ, in the gospel, has loved me. Say amen. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross because He loves me. But there are times when I don't live or act like I care that God loves me. Say amen. There are times when somebody talks about the love of God for His people and it doesn't do a thing for me. I don't make as big a deal about God's love for me as I ought to, and I would suspect you don't either. So we could sing that song with all conviction. We have not loved thee, God, as we ought, nor have we cared that we are loved by thee. And then the hymn goes on and asks the Lord this quotation. Lord, give us a pure and loving heart to feel and own the love thou art. To feel the amazingness of God's love for you. To own that as yours. I don't experience that truth like I ought to. And I want you to feel, and I want me to feel, and I want you to own, and I want me to own that love. And that's not an easy thing to do. There are 1,000 different reasons why we don't. And you got to work at that. You got to work at that. You got to work at knowing God is a good God. He is a loving God, and He loves you. Why does He love us? I don't have a clue. I have no clue why He would love Bob. Right? I don't have a clue why He'd love any of you people. I don't have a clue why He'd love me. I'm more confused why He loves me. Right? Spencer was telling me about a preacher who said he had one reoccurring problem. One reoccurring problem. Everywhere he went, he took himself. That's my reoccurring problem. Everywhere I go, I take myself, and I know myself, and I have no clue why God loves me. But the Bible says He does. So it must be true. He loves us for reasons that are found only in Himself, not in us. Do not let the amazement of a sovereign ruler of the universe loving the likes of dust like us. It is amazing. So you can obey Him as Lord. You can yield to Him as Lord. You can trust Him as Father, because the Son and the Father love you with an everlasting love. You remember when your kids were young? You'd put them on a little table, and you'd back up a little bit, and you'd say, "Jump, I'll catch you." And you know what your kids knew? They knew you loved them, and they trusted you because you were their father or you were their mother. And what did those kids do? Jump. I suspect Haddon will do that one day. I'll put him up on the table and I'll say, "Haddon, jump." And he'll know. He'll know that he can jump. And his grandfather loves him so much that he won't let him fall. He trusts. That's what you can do. You can do what the Lord tells you to do, and you can trust the Father will care for you because they love you. Say amen. God loves you because of nothing in you. You didn't do anything to cause Him to love you, and you can do nothing to cause Him not to love you. Say amen. We live in a environment where people are falling in and out of love all the time. Right? Loved them so much you married them, then you fall out of love with them and you divorce them. I'm glad that God never falls out of love with me and never will divorce me. But He has every reason to. Say amen. The marvelous, wonderful thing here is our hope is founded on our Lord and our Father loves us. Amen? Number three, the favor of our hope. So the love of Christ, the love of the Father, is demonstrated in giving. He loves us and has given us everlasting consolation and a good hope. So God's love for us has caused Christ to go to the cross, right? God so loved the world, He sends His Son. His Son comes, dies on the cross. We can have forgiveness of our sins in Christ. So the Spirit comes and regenerates our hearts, brings about new birth, gives us this hope out of the love of God. God's loved you, and God gives to His people out of that love. So verse here says, He hath given us. He loved us, and that love causes Him to give us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. So what has He given us? Well, we know that He has given Himself. Say amen. He has given to you Himself. He has given to you an everlasting consolation and good hope. And hath is past tense. You already have this hope. Say amen. It's yours already. You haven't realized this hope. You won't realize it till the future, but it's already yours. The good hope of which Paul speaks of is a hope that's founded on God's love, founded on God's promises, founded on Christ's redeeming work, and is full of joy, and it never ends in disappointment. It is an everlasting consolation. It is a good hope that will not disappoint. Christian hope is given to us from a God that loves us. And the Lord has given this to us how? Paul says, through grace. Has He given us this hope because we deserved it? Has He given us this hope because we earned it? Has He given us this hope because we worked for it? Has He given us this hope because we added our works to our faith for it? Has He given us this hope because we added a little bit to what He had already done on the cross? No, He's given us this hope out of His abundant love for us through grace. Do you realize that as God's people, you have already been blessed and you will be blessed? You already have been blessed and you will be blessed. Paul is reminding us and reminding the believers at Thessalonica just how blessed they were. God's given you eternal comfort, comfort that nobody can take away from you. He's given you a good hope, a hope that no one can take away from you. You've already got it and you can't lose it. Because it wasn't gotten by you. God gave it to you by grace. You hadn't earned it. You didn't deserve it. It's rooted in the grace of God. It's based on the grace of God. If God were not a gracious God, none of us would have hope. Because none of us can do anything to earn it or deserve it or merit it. If God's not a gracious God, we don't have hope. We could cross our fingers. We could have strong desires and wishes. We could even perhaps decide by sheer willpower or be positive thinkers. But if God's not a gracious God, we're not talking about any certainty of future things tonight. There could be no confident expectation that all things will work out for good for us if God were not a gracious God. And you understand, every step of our salvation are gifts of grace. We did not earn them, nor do we deserve them. And we did not contribute to them. When God called us to salvation, He did not call us based on any works that we might do in the future. He called us solely according to the gracious counsel of His own will. We did not deserve it, nor did we do anything to merit it. It was free. And the question is, why would He do that for rebellious sinners? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why would God do that for rebellious sinners? Not because they have deserved it or will deserve it, but by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. By God's grace, you were chosen for salvation. By God's grace, you were called to a life of holiness. By God's grace, you are now being sanctified. No matter how hard you work, the fruit of your labor is always owed to God's grace. No matter how much and hard I study to preach a message, if anything happens, it's God's grace. We have a hope because God loves us and because God is a gracious God and gives us an everlasting consolation and hope. And it is a good hope. Let me close by looking at verse 17. This is Paul's prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father, who loves His people and gives to His people a endless comfort in a good gift. This is what he asks God to do. He wants God to comfort their hearts and establish them in every good word and work. Now, there are two things here that Paul wants for his readers and wants for us. He wants us to be encouraged, and he wants us to be equipped. Encouraged and equipped. He wants our hearts to be comforted. He wants you to be encouraged. He prays that God would encourage them. God has given to them a hope. God has given to them comfort. Now he asks God to encourage them. Why? Because they needed encouragement. And because I need encouragement. And because you need encouragement. Because living the Christian life is hard. Daily we face things that are hard and difficult and discouraging. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. And then he says, I want you to be established in every good word and work. So you understand that the Christian life isn't just sitting around and thinking about the blessings of the Lord or thinking about theological truths. The Christian life is living out the blessings that God has given us. So Paul wants us to do and be what God has made us to do and be. Say amen. Now, you don't have to be like me, and I don't have to be like you. But I need to be what God has wanted me to be, what God has designed for me to be, and what God has designed for me to do. And so he says, I want you to be encouraged, but I also want you to be equipped for every good work and word. I want every word you say, every work you do, to glorify God. Because that's what God has designed for you to be and do. Say amen. You don't have to get a stupid book on purpose, whatever your purpose in life is. Let me tell you what your purpose in life is: to glorify God. That's what you were made to do. I know some of you think you were made to do other things. You weren't. You were made to glorify God with your words and with your deeds. And you need help with that. And I need help with that. So Paul prays, Lord, strengthen them, encourage them, comfort them, equip them, establish them, so that every word and every work glorifies you. Say amen. And number one, we don't pray like that. We very rarely pray, God, do this so that it brings glory to you. That's what we should pray. God, you touch so-and-so and you strengthen them and you heal them so that they may bring glory to you. Because if they are not going to bring glory to you, you might as well not heal them. Amen. Say amen. Lord, strengthen them, encourage them, comfort them, equip them, establish them so that every word they speak in every environment they are in every work that they do, in every place that they are, glorifies you. Yes? Our hope is given to us by a God of matchless grace. He calls you by grace. He sanctifies you by grace. He sustains your faith by grace. And he will glorify you one day by grace. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot merit it. It is free. All you can do is believe it, rest in it, delight in it. It's yours. And may every word and everything you do bring glory to him. Say amen.